J. Michael Edwards, joining you in the Majestic Academy, where we are teaching perfection in a world filled with mediocrity. We are getting close to the halfway point in our study of the Book of the Revelation. Have you heard that silence is golden? Well, today we will learn that silence can be deafening. Let's join Pastor Don as he teaches a lesson entitled, When Heaven Falls Silent.
Thank you once again, J. Michael, for that great intro with that pause for silence there. Silence can be deafening. Welcome back to the Majestic Academy as we continue to march through the book of the Revelation. Things are heating up. Things are getting, I won't use the term exciting. They are kind of exciting when you're born again and you think about this. We're going to be in heaven looking down on these events and having great anticipation for getting into the eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I continue to encourage you, if you're not saved, to consider these are events you're going to be going through if you don't get saved before the rapture. And also, if you've got unsaved loved ones, this should be motivation. Again, we're not making anything, as a reminder. We're getting nothing out of this study as far as monetizing this. I would never, ever, ever charge for the teaching of the Word of God. But I am encouraging you to bring your lost loved ones. Let them have them start from the beginning. If they start right now in the middle, they're not going to understand these events. So please bring your loved ones, bring your unsaved loved ones, have them start from the beginning, tell them about this teaching verse by verse through the book of the Revelation so they can understand this. Today we start out in Revelation 8. We're going to go verses 1 through 13, and then I'll have prayer, and then we'll get into this study. Father, I guess I'll have prayer first. Father, thank you for another study in this great book. Father, open our understanding. I pray for the lost, Lord, for their salvation as we go through this. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Bless the lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 8, verses 1 through 13. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with the fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet, and the three angels which are yet to sound. So we're continuing to watch as the events of the book of the Revelation unfold. Here in Revelation 8, verse 1, the seventh seal is broken by the Lord Jesus. When he breaks this seal, seven trumpet judgments are unleashed upon the earth. If you think that has been terrible thus far, you're right, but the worst is yet to come. Today, we're going to watch as the first four of the trumpet judgments are sounded against the earth. We're going to see things go from bad to worse for those who will be living on the earth during the Great Tribulation. So allow me to share with you the observations offered in this passage as I preach and teach on the subject, When Heaven Falls Silent. In verse 1, there is silence in heaven. John describes a scene that must be a first in heaven. Absolute silence reigns there for one half an hour. Chapters 4, 5, and 7 all describe heaven as a place of worship and praise and joy and song. Heaven is described as a place alive with noise. It is pictured as a place that literally throbs with the excitements of its inhabitants. Yet, we are told there is silence in that land of praise for half an hour. The beast and elders are silent. The angels and the redeemed multitudes have neither shouts of praise nor songs of joy to offer up. There are no divine pronouncements from the throne. Heaven sits in total silence. Silence is a powerful thing. You can be about asleep in a service, but just let the preacher fall silent, and you will snap to attention. The silence at the beginning of weddings lets you know the time has come. Silence can also be a bit nerve-shattering. Have you ever been listening to the radio and suddenly there's silence? You immediately wondered, what's happened to the station? Imagine you have asked your girlfriend to marry you, and she just sits in silence for about 30 minutes. Imagine you have been accused of a crime, and the jury has come back with your verdict. You're standing before the judge waiting for him to read it to you, and for 30 minutes he just sits there in silence. Imagine. What we are seeing in this verse is the lull before the storm. Let me tell you, when I was in the Coast Guard and we were out on the ocean on a ship, there would be dead silence. Everything would just be calm. And literally, it's that calm before the storm. The judgment of God is about to fall on the earth, and heaven has 30 minutes of silence before the judgment commences. In Habakkuk 2:20, it says, But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Earth will not hear the Lord's voice, nor will they acknowledge him at all. They rush on in their sins, living their vain lives, all the while ignoring the God of heaven. The inhabitants of heaven, on the other hand, understand what God is about to do, and they fall silent in awe at his presence and his power. Here on earth, we often see people call for a moment of silence in the aftermath of tragic events. We saw that kind of thing after 9/11. We do it after the event because we have no way of knowing when tragedy will strike. Heaven, on the other hand, calls for a moment of silence in the face of impending judgment. So, number one, there's silence in heaven. In verses 2 through 5, we see that there is a service at the altar. In verse 2, it involves preparations. Seven angels are pictured standing before God, ready to do his bidding. By the way, these angels present a good lesson for us. We should also stand ready to do our Lord's bidding. In a day when people are concerned about education, about wealth and health, and a host of other things, they don't think they need to serve God, because the greatest ability is still availability. The Lord is looking for people with a heart like that which Isaiah possessed. He is looking for people who will say, "Here am I, Lord." And when he asks, "Whom shall we send?" That's what Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We see that in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. These seven angels are given seven trumpets. These seven trumpets are going to be used to send judgments upon the earth. Trumpets, as you know, figured heavily in the lives of ancient Jews. Numbers 10 tells us that two silver trumpets were to be used to notify the people of Israel that certain events were about to occur. A certain blast was used to assemble all the people. Another was used to assemble just the heads of the tribes. A certain sound was used to tell people that when it was time to break camp and march. Another alerted them when there was a war. There was a certain sound that was to be made for each event. That's why the Apostle Paul says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" So trumpets were very important to the people of Israel. God's people are listening for trumpets. Listening, I get excited. God's people are listening for trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'll tell you, I'm a little bit, I don't know, I won't say jealous, but I want to be those that are alive. I want to watch those come out of those graves, and I want to be alive. Man, that'll be fantastic. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Oh, I look forward to that glorified body with all my aches and pains. I look forward to a body that's perfect. Anyway, trumpets are a big part of our future too. I want you to think with me for a minute about an event that occurred in the history of ancient Israel involving the use of trumpets. You're all familiar with this. In Joshua 6, verses 1 through 21, the Israelites marched around Jericho once each day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. As they marched, they sounded their trumpets. Well, you know what happened. On the seventh day, after the seventh lap, they blew their trumpets, and they shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Oh, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Ah, that happened. That really happened. So there is coming a day during the tribulation when heaven will sound its trumpets against a rebellious earth, and the walls of rebellion that have been erected against holy God by sinful man will fall flat before his unstoppable wrath. These trumpets are war trumpets, and they are used to sound the attack. When God attacks the earth in his wrath, no one will be able to repel his advance. Then in verses 3 through 4, we see that this involved prayers. Another angel takes a censer filled with incense. He takes the incense and offers it along with the prayers of the saints on the altar before God. The smoke of the incense and the prayers of saints ascend together into the very presence of God. These are mysterious verses, but they do have a couple of lessons to teach us today. Number one, the prayers of the saints are kept by God. As our prayers leave our hearts and lips to ascend to the throne of grace, they're not just sent out into the ether to disappear forever. These verses show us that God holds on to our prayers, and he keeps them in his presence. You could say our prayers are you'll have to excuse me here, saved to the cloud. You see, some prayers cannot be answered when we pray them. The time is not right. In His time, however, they will be answered, as we see in these verses. Secondly, the prayers of the saints are answered by God. I'm convinced that we are seeing the prayers of the saints under the altar in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, answered in these verses, if you remember those verses. I am also convinced that the prayers of God's people down through the ages are being answered as well. For 2,000 years plus, God's people have prayed, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Those prayers are about to be answered. For thousands of years, God, the people of God, have asked for Him to demonstrate His power and avenge His name and get glory over sin and sinners. Those prayers are about to be answered. They have been kept, and they are mingled with the fire of the finished work of Christ from the altar. They ascend up before God, and they will be answered. Number three, the prayers of the saints have power with God. Here are prayers that have been heard, preserved, and answered in God's time. Many have problems in the area of prayer. They may have been saved for years, but are still incompetent in their prayer life. And you know, I think we're all there. I know I was when I first began to pray. There are no PhDs in prayer. There's no master's degree in prayer. There are no experts in prayer. Even though I've heard people say they were, there aren't. Not in God's mind. We may struggle in the area of prayer, but if we are saved, we have power with God in prayer. Ephesians 5:2 says that Christ's finished redemptive work is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. When we pray in Jesus' name, our prayers mingle with His finished work and rise up before God as a sweet-smelling offering. It is an offering that He accepts and blesses for His glory. Our prayers ascend up to God in the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God hears us when we pray. There is power in the prayers of the saints of God. Think about it. We have an advocate in heaven, 1 John 2, verse 1. An advocate is a lawyer. We have one pleading our cause in heaven. But you know what? We have an advocate in our hearts. John 14, 6 uses the word comforter to refer to the Holy Ghost. It is the same word translated advocate in 1 John 2, 1. We have one member of the Godhead pleading our cause in heaven. We have one member of the Godhead pleading God's cause in our hearts. That is why you and I have power in our prayers. Our praying may seem weak and ineffective at times, but by the time our prayers arrive in glory, they are not in the same form as they were when they left our feeble lips. The Spirit of God takes them and offers them up to the Lord Jesus, who takes them and offers them to God. When He hears our prayers, they are a powerful force that He uses for His glory. The most powerful people in this world are not the political movers and shakers. The most powerful people are not kings and queens and dictators and presidents and generals. The most powerful people are not the celebrities and the wealthy. The most powerful people in this world are widows and women and men and children, the poverty-stricken and others who believe in the God of heaven and call out to Him by faith. So my Christian friends, pray, pray. As you do, your prayers are mingled with the finished work of Jesus, and you have power with God. There is more power in your prayers than you could ever imagine. Let me tell you a little story real quick. When I was up in Canada at the Old Time Baptist Church, we had a young man who just gotten saved, and Pastor Buchett would always have us go into the office on the Thursday nights when we had a prayer meeting. And we'd go in there, and we'd be around his desk there, and we would take turns praying for the needs of our people and other things. And so this young newborn Christian, pastor told him, now look at, you know, when it gets to you, you'll be okay. If you don't want to pray, just nudge the guy next to you and he'll go ahead. And so as the men were praying, he was probably the sixth or seventh in line, and they got around to him, and there was silence. Speaking of silence, there was just silence. And he said, "God, I just want you to know that I pray what those guys said. Amen." I'll tell you what, I can see God up in heaven nudging the angels and saying, "See, I told you he could talk." There is power in that kind of prayer. That came from his heart. That came from his heart. And he didn't know what the fancy words were. You know, the prayer is from the heart. And God blessed him for that. There was power in that prayer, probably more power than the rest of us who were trying to use those fancy words and say the right things. He just said, "God, what those guys said." Imagine that. Anyway, verse 5, I'll keep going here. Verse 5 involved some premonitions, The angel takes the censer and fills it with fire from the altar, and he casts this into the earth. When he does, there are sounds from the earth. These sounds are premonitions of the upheavals that are coming to the earth. Did you notice that the same fire that causes the incense and prayers to rise up also causes the judgments to come down? Dr. Jerry Vine said, judgment is merely the opposite side of rejected love. Let me say that again. Judgment is merely the opposite side of rejected love. Men have rejected God's love, rejected his grace, and rejected the gift of his amazing Son. And there is nothing left for them but the undiluted wrath and judgment from an offended God. That is what we are about to see as these trumpets are sounded and judgment falls upon the earth. And so we see the silence in heaven. We see that there is a service at the altar. And in verses 6 through 13, we see there is suffering on the earth. Verse 6 tells us that the angel takes their places and prepares to sound their trumpets. As they do, we are about to see one horror after another visited upon the earth and her inhabitants. Verse 7, the trumpet of devastation. The first trumpet brings hail and fire mingled with blood. This may be a description of hail falling from the skies, mingling with lava from volcanic eruptions. The blood might be that of the men and animals killed in the cataclysm, or it could refer to contaminated waters, water droplets that have the appearance of blood. Whatever the nature of this judgment, the storm of wrath falls upon the earth and burns up one-third of all the trees on the earth, along with all the grass. As a result of this judgment, oxygen levels plummet, and the quality of breathable air suffers greatly. The word trees speaks of fruit trees. Wheat, which is used to produce bread, is a type of grass. Grass is used to graze livestock. So this judgment will have a tremendous impact on worldwide food supplies. Here we have a time of great geological, ecological, and economic disaster. Verses 8 through 9, we see the trumpet of destruction. When the second trumpet sounds, a fiery mountain is seen falling into the sea. One-third of the sea is contaminated, one-third of all marine life dies, and one-third of all human ships are destroyed. This could be a description of a meteor falling out of space and hitting the oceans. If that were to happen, it could easily destroy one-third of all life in the sea. This would contaminate the oceans with the dead, rotting bodies of marine life. It would also trigger massive tidal waves that would sink a great number of ships. Their rusting hulks will choke shipping lanes and hinder the movement of men and material. Mankind is very dependent upon the resources he retrieves from the sea. When the oceans are taken away as a source of life and livelihood, man will suffer from hunger and economic disaster. I want you to note verses 7 and 8 both mention blood. Blood will fall from the skies and the seas and will be turned to blood. I think God is sending man a clear message. Man has rejected the blood of Jesus as a sole means of salvation. God places the blood before their eyes as a constant reminder that nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away the stains of sin. I kind of was tempted there to start singing, but I'll keep on going. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Verses 10 through 11, we see the trumpet of death. Another object falls from heaven. It is probably a comet, since it is described as having a tail. It falls upon the fountains of fresh water and causes them to become poisoned. The word wormwood translates from the Greek word absinthos. It means bitterness. It refers to a plant whose leaves are used to manufacture a certain drink called absinthe. This alcoholic beverage is so toxic that it is banned in many countries. One third of the sweet fresh waters of the earth are poisoned, and many die from drinking these tainted waters. In verse 12, we see the trumpet of darkness. When the fourth trumpet sounds, God turns the power of the sun, moon, and stars. He turns it down. Their power is reduced by one third. They are dimmed, and when they do shine, they are not as bright, nor do they shine as long as they used to. This could be the result of all the ash and debris from the earlier judgments, or this could be the supernatural hand of God. However, the results are the same. The earth is plunged into darkness as the sun, moon, and stars refuse to give their light. This will affect growing seasons, weather patterns, plant life, temperatures on the earth, and mankind's physical and emotional health. This trumpet will take a great toll on humanity. I want you to note that since the beginning of time, man has taken God for granted. Man has ignored him, they've blasphemed him, and they've lived as though he did not exist. Man has also taken God's creation for granted. There have always been plenty of trees and green grass. There has always been plenty of oxygen to breathe. The seas have already been there, and it has always yielded its bounty to man as he has traveled and fished its waters. There has always been plenty of fresh water to drink. Just go to the faucet for the water fountain and turn it on. The sun, moon, and stars have always been in their places, and they have always given their light. During the tribulation, God will take away what man has always taken for granted. Man will be judged for his refusal to bow before God and to acknowledge his lordship. And I just want to stop and wonder here for a second. I just wonder, we see these environmentalists and all these crazy people. I just read something this morning about how the next great pandemic is going to be the restriction of movement, using cars, eating red meat, as all these environmentalists try to prevent some of these things. And I wonder if they, in their ignorance, that they think by doing that this is going to stop all of this. I mean, these people are crazy. I hate to get into politics here, and I won't really. But I'm just wondering, especially since I read that article this morning, that they might be thinking that in all their wisdom, man's wisdom, not God's, that by forcing all of us into the so-called environmentally friendly devices, it's going to kill our economy. But I just wonder if they think that by doing that they're going to avoid these kinds of things. Well, in their ignorance, in their pride, in their arrogance, they're going to find out that it's not going to help. God's judgment will still come. So that was just extra. It's not really part of my lesson here, but I just wondered. Anyway, moving on. Verse 13, we see the testimony of doom. This chapter closes with an angel flying through heaven pronouncing further woes upon the earth. Things are bad, but not as bad as they're going to become. The worst part of the tribulation still lies ahead. Now, if you have never been saved, this would be a good time to do something about that. If you have been saved, this would be a good time to rejoice that you will miss these events. And I'm going to say it once again. I can't say it too many times. You need to get your unsaved family and friends to listen to these lessons. Not because of me, not because of me and my great oratory excellence, because I know it's not. My voice is always raspy, and sometimes I rush my words, and that's just the way I always have been. Goes back to my speech impediments when I was a child, that kind of went into my adulthood too. I try to work at it, I try to think about it, but then I get so excited about what I'm teaching that I forget what I'm doing. So anyway, my point is, they're not going to listen to me because of my great oratory excellence. I want them, though, to listen to it for the content of the message, because these messages are true. This information is scriptural, and I don't want anybody. Cookie and I were talking this morning over breakfast. We just watched that movie Aladdin last night with Will Smith, and she was saying, you know what? She said, I was just thinking here, wondering what my three wishes would be. And her first wish, she said, would be for greater wisdom, to be able to serve God better. That was her first wish. And I said, you know, my first wish would be the salvation of all the lost, that none would perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I do. If I had that wish, if I rubbed that lamp and had a wish, that's exactly what I would wish for, would be the elimination of evil and all be saved. And, you know, I know that's not scriptural either, but I just so want people to receive Christ as Savior. Anyway, so in conclusion to this lesson, we look at these things and ask, how could this ever happen? It will happen just as God says it will. There are a couple of verses I want to share as I close this message today. The first is Ezekiel 38, 22 and 23. And it says, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God will prove his glory in a day of his judgment. He will do the things we have read in these verses to show man just who God is. Another passage is Matthew 24, 29, where Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. He is describing the very events that we have read about today. I want you to notice that last phrase, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That word powers comes from the word dunamis, which gives us the word dynamite. It means inherent explosive power. The word heaven comes from the word Uranos, which gives us the word uranium. And the word shaken means to be set off balance. Now, without trying to change the scripture, it says, but looking, let me say that again, without trying to change what the scripture says, but looking at it this way, it reads, and the powers of uranium shall be set off balance. When God created the universe, he built within the tiniest part of this universe, the atom, the very power to destroy the universe. When man learned to split the atom, he unleashed the most powerful and destructive force in existence. Mankind possesses the power to literally destroy the world. Could it be that God will use a nuclear explosion to accomplish some of these things. Yeah, I don't know. But I do know that he has built the potential into every atom in this universe. Everything around you, from the air you breathe to the pews or chairs upon which you sit, can become an instrument of destruction. There is more that could be said, but the bottom line is this. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon this earth and upon all those who refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The best thing you can do today is to be saved by His grace and to be ready to meet Him when He comes so you can avoid the tragedies that are coming. So are you saved today? Have you been born again? Have you confessed your sins before God and believed on His name and received Jesus as your personal Savior? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. My friends, you need to have a born-again experience. You need to have a regenerated experience. Your spirit must be regenerated, not reformed, but regenerated. And I'm asking you today to consider your salvation. If you cannot remember a moment in time, maybe you said a little prayer when you were a child, but you don't really remember that moment in time. Maybe you're an adult and somebody led you through a little prayer, but you didn't really understand it. You didn't really have that moment when Jesus came in and regenerated your dead spirit. I got married 53 years ago, and I remember that moment when I looked into Cookie's eyes and I said, I do. And I remember the moment in 1973 when Jesus came in and regenerated my dead spirit. I remember that like it was just a moment ago. Have you experienced that born again experience in your life? If not, and I'm not judging anybody, but if not, you may not be born again. Maybe you believe in Jesus, but the Bible says you must believe on Him, and there is a big difference. So, until next time, my friends, keep looking up and listening with a shout.
Wow, things are really heating up, and I don't intend for that to be a metaphor. Things are really heating up for the earth dwellers. And next week, it gets even hotter when Pastor Don brings our next lesson entitled, When Hell Comes to Your House, from Revelation 9. You will want to bring your unsaved friends and loved ones to that class. Until then, this is J. Michael Edwards saying, keep looking up and listening for the shout.